through the book today, chapter 2, verse 10. You know, sometimes when I prepare a message, you know, to give every week, it flows. You know, it just comes right off, and the Lord just downloads, and I'm just writing, and it's great. And then there's some weeks like this past week where everything is a fight to get the message done, and it's every distraction that comes in, and it feels sometimes like it can be spiritual. Have you ever had one of those weeks where it feels like everything is coming against you, and you're just fighting through with the Lord? And I felt like this message was born out of that. So I feel like there's a lot of good stuff here for, certainly for me, but hopefully for you too, that the Lord can speak to you in your life, because it was hard fought to get it out. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Our text today is just going to be a few verses. It's going to be verses 10 through 13 of the book of Hebrews chapter 2. We're in, I think, week 5 now. We continue to learn. We continue to go through the passage theme or the book theme of who is Yeshua. In today's passage, what we're going to see is a strong biblical link through Hebrews and then other places, which we're going to look at. And the link is between the concept of suffering, which is never fun. Nobody likes to talk about suffering, but it's there, so we need to talk about it. The link between, strong link between suffering and salvation. And that's really the message today. Now, we inherently don't think of those two things as going together, right? Because with salvation and life in the Lord, we just want to be happy all the time. We want everything to be going well. We want to be, you know, it's like we're in the Garden of Eden. We're enjoying life, everything about life. But in this world, and I talked about the two worlds last week, in this world, the Olam Hazeh, we don't always have those Garden of Eden moments. I mean, they're fleeting, they happen, but we know we're promised a better world where there is going to be gold-paved streets and no suffering and no problems. But a lot of times in this world, that link is there between suffering and salvation. And we see it manifested very, very strongly in the life of Yeshua that we're going to be talking about today. He suffered, and through his suffering, intense amount of suffering, he provides salvation. He had to suffer to provide the salvation for us, and we're going to talk about that. The salvation or the redemption, the reconnection with us and a God that we had broken away from in the Garden of Eden. And because of sin, there's that separation. But that suffering produces salvation for you and I, and which means reconnection. So Yeshua also, we're going to see, is our example. He not only is salvation, you know, and the Lamb of God, we talked about that at Passover. He's not only the high priest, which the book of Hebrews is going to get into. He's all of those things, but he is also our example. You know, the three facets of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, they all show us different things. The Yeshua facet, the Son, God the Son, is our example. We follow after him. We're called followers of Yeshua. We will also, therefore, undergo types of and various forms of suffering in our lives because we follow after him. You know, we always say sometimes, you know, I don't know if you say this, but I say this in my mind. As I'm going through a hard time, I'm like, God, why is this happening? Why is this so hard? And then I remember, oh yeah, he suffered. He did all of those things. He did everything right in his life, his earthly life, and yet he still had ridicule and scorn and suffering and problems. So why do we think we're going to have, you know, everything fine in this life? I'm not saying it's all going to be bad, but there are aspects of suffering. So we see Yeshua as an example, and we follow after him, and therefore we know we're going to have problems. If we really read the Bible carefully, it's not an absence of problems as a believer, but it's never an absence of God through the problems as a believer. So we need to be educated about what the Bible says, because if we teach or think or read or interpret the wrong things, when the troubles do happen, when the suffering does happen, we're going to question our faith. And we don't want to do that. So, but we're promised salvation in Yeshua. We're promised a peace that passes all understanding, even when we face various sufferings in our lives. And through Yeshua's sufferings, we're also going to see today that he shows us who God is. We can see a lot of God through sufferings. I was talking to another messianic leader recently, and he said, you know, the time in my life, and he's much older than me, and he's been through a lot more than me. He said, you know, the times in my life when I've grown the most are the times that I have been going through suffering or problems or issues, because you're stretched, you're growing, you're learning. And so we see through Yeshua's sufferings who God is and how we can be children of God through him. So let's begin with Hebrews chapter 2. I'm just going to read verse 10 to open us up. Hebrews 2:10, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." So there it is right there, the suffering part. When you and I think of God, we do not think of a suffering God. What we think of normally when anybody thinks of God in the world is we think of an all-powerful deity, all-knowing, all-powerful, who created all. He's the creator of all. And so we don't think of that person, that God, as one who suffers. That is counterintuitive. Why would he suffer? He's above all that. I mean, he created the world. He created feelings. He created people. Why would he choose to suffer if he controls all? Like I said, it's counterintuitive to our logical minds. But the Bible tells us that he, Yeshua, for whom and by whom all things exist, this is who it's talking about. And I talked about last week about how John, the book of John chapter 1, talks about how that word of God, Genesis 1, became flesh, right? But that word was Yeshua pre-incarnate in Genesis chapter 1, creating God through the spoken word of God. God spoke and the world came into being. That was Yeshua, the word pre-incarnate. He created the world. God created the world through his word. He spoke and all things were created. That immense, all-powerful God takes on human flesh, reduces himself to that of a created being. You and I are created beings. Yeshua came and emptied himself and reduced himself from the all-powerful creator, the spoken word of God, to a man who endures problems and issues. He reduced himself to that of a created being, suffering, dying for us, his creation. Turn with me to Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. There is a lot of scriptures that talk about this idea of suffering and salvation. And we have to understand God is, yes, all powerful, all great, controls it all, but also chose to suffer, chose to be reduced down to human form. Philippians 2, 6 and 7, "Who though he was in the form of God," this is what we just talked about, "did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped," verse 7, "but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." This is powerful and hard to grasp, but it is also well within the understanding of classical Jewish thought, certainly classical biblical Jewish thought. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Of course, this is probably the most well-known area, passage of the Bible that speaks of a servant that would suffer, a God who would suffer. Now, Isaiah 53 many times is interpreted in traditional Judaism as Israel suffering for Israel. But if you go back historically to classical ancient rabbinical thought, it is a Messiah figure, a Mashiach, someone who was anointed who suffers for Israel. Isaiah 53, 5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." With his stripes, or with his wounds we're healed, depending on your translation. Now, this isn't the only suffering passage or suffering servant passage, but we'll talk about another one later, actually. But historically, this was believed to be a prophecy of Mashiach, the anointed one to come. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. "We have come to believe that that suffering servant spoken of in the Tanakh, in the Jewish Bible, is Yeshua the Messiah. We have come to believe that, not because that sounds great or he said some nice things. It's because he fulfilled prophecies of the suffering servant and all dozens and dozens of prophecies. The proof is there. Yeshua is the Messiah. 1 Peter 3:18. "For Messiah," Yeshua, "also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now, if we go back to the Hebrews 2:10 verse, which is the opening verse we talked about in the passage, it says the Messiah is the wording was the Messiah is the founder of our salvation. And the founder of our salvation through his suffering. Now, the word founder, if you look at the Greek, because we have the New Testament there in the Greek, if you look at the original Greek text for founder, the word is archegos, and it means the following. It means captain, chief leader, prince, or pioneer. Now, I like the pioneer term. Pioneer is one who shows or opens up the way for others to follow. So we could think of Yeshua as pioneer, founder, pioneer of our salvation. One who goes through as a man, suffers, dies, and provides salvation for us and opens the way of eternal life or salvation for you and I. This is what Mashiach does. Turn if you want, but I know you probably have memorized, a lot of you have memorized this verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So because he gave his only son to die, to suffer, to take the form of man and then suffer and die, he will not perish, but we will not perish, but have eternal life. So Yeshua's suffering ultimately provides salvation for us. Point number one in the message, Messiah suffered to provide salvation. He had to suffer to provide the salvation. It's just the formula has to work like that. So that we understand that. I think a lot of us get that. But what does that mean for us? Again, Yeshua is our example. So how do we translate that to following after Yeshua and the suffering part for us? What are we supposed to do with that? How do we factor into that? Let's turn to 1 Peter again, this time 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. The scriptures that talk about what we need to do based on that example of suffering to salvation. For to this you have been called, because Messiah also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. We're called followers of Messiah, followers of Yeshua. We follow after him, and that means that many times we suffer. This is not the fun part of the Bible to talk about. Many times we suffer. You know, there's many congregations, there's many leaders out there in the body of Messiah that don't preach that message. They preach, as long as you follow God and do the right things, everything's going to go great in your life. You're going to have grace upon grace and blessing upon blessing. That sounds awesome, and I wish that was the case, but that's not a biblically sound message, because the Bible says, and we just read it right there, we're going to follow in Messiah. It doesn't mean we're going to experience intense suffering like he did. We may experience various types of suffering. You may have experienced various types of suffering in your life. We all go through different things. God has an overall purpose and a plan, but when we look at suffering, we tend to think, oh, that means I'm going to suffer like Messiah suffered. You know what? Suffering can mean just denying our flesh. It hurts when you deny your flesh, because your flesh is warring against your spirit, right? When we look at suffering many times, it can be suffering because we're denying that which we want to do in the flesh with our fleshly state. We gravitate in our flesh to what feels good. We default to the feel good, right? It doesn't feel good to suffer, so we tend to default to that. But we are called to deny our flesh. There's many scriptures about that. We are called to surrender our desires and follow after Messiah. We're surrendering our flesh to God's will. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Now this, I love this verse. This is like the first real thing that Yeshua said with his earthly ministry. And we need to understand this is the first thing he said in his earthly ministry. So this is an important thing. He comes out of the gate with this. Matthew 4, 17. From that time, Yeshua began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He doesn't come saying, repent, or he doesn't come saying, I'm here, let's all party, and we're ready to go. We're ready for heaven now. He comes and says, repent. I would like it if he said, let's party. But he comes and says, repent. Repent of your sins. Repent of giving into your flesh. Repent of thinking bad about people. Repent of doing bad things towards others and to the Lord. and surrender to God's will and desire. Now, Yeshua's cousin, who was Yochanan the Immerser, John the Baptist, he had a very important ministry. His ministry was, if you remember, one of repentance. He actually comes before Yeshua and says the exact same thing. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then here comes Yeshua saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But John had a ministry of repentance. And it's interesting, you know, Bob talked in his drash about how Miriam was grumbling against Moses. Why can't I be like Moses? Why can't we be elevated to how Moses is? I wonder if John the Baptist, if he said that, what would have happened? But you know, he didn't say that. He's over here saying repentance, and then this guy comes in and he's like stealing his thunder, saying the exact same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But you know what John says? John chapter 3, verse 30. John the Baptist says in another John's book, John the apostle and the disciple. John chapter 3, verse 30, this is what John the Baptist says. He must increase, but I must decrease. He doesn't say, hey, how come you're here saying the same thing? You stole my line, you know? He says, he must increase, I must decrease. Point number two, we must surrender our lives to God. Whatever God calls us to do. You may be called to a great ministry, and then all of a sudden God says, move over here and do this, or this person's going to... We must surrender to God. He must increase, we must decrease. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The idea, the suffering is all intertwined with denying the flesh, repenting, surrendering, yielding, putting God first before ourselves. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Messiah, and it is no longer I who live, but Messiah who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I love that verse. We don't live for ourselves anymore. We don't live to glorify ourselves, to glorify the flesh, much as we would like to at times. We live to glorify God. We live to be a testimony to the Lord in our lives. We live to shine the light of Yeshua, right? He is the light of the world. We are the light of the world because we have the light of the world in us, and that's Yeshua the Messiah. Let's turn back to the Hebrews passage now, Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to go on with verses now 11 and 12. Hebrews 2:11, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, so that's Yeshua and us, all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Verse 12, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. If there's one thing we know about Yeshua when he had his earthly ministry, he was singing the praises of the Father. He was saying God, pointing to God. Yes, he was saying, I and the Father are one, but he was constantly pointing people back to the Father. Repent and return. Repent and believe in God. Now, there are some key words and phrases in this two verses that I want to talk about here and go a little deeper. The word is brothers, and the phrase is one source. So brothers and one source. Let's key in on those things. There was a commentator that lived in the 1600s and 1700s. His name was Matthew Henry, and he wrote some really great commentaries on the entire Bible. And his commentary on Hebrews, I want to talk about for a little bit, about what he's bringing out in his commentary. Now, when he talks about this whole one source, that phrase, he says that means a couple of things. Number one, it means that we, you and I, and Yeshua all have one heavenly Father, one source. He doesn't have access to, Yeshua didn't have access to a different Father that we have access to. We have access to the same Father, one source. So that's the first thing. Matthew Henry also says that that means that we and Yeshua are all of one earthly source too. So we have one heavenly Father and we're all of one earthly source. What's that earthly source? Adam. We're all from the first man, Adam, which... There is a major contrast in the book of Romans. We won't talk about it but now and go into it, but there's a contrast between the first Adam, the one who sinned, and the second Adam, Yeshua, the one who redeems from the curse of sin. So we do share a one source of this earth with Yeshua. He shared our flesh. He who was God emptied himself, took on human form and flesh, lowered himself to be the same source as you and I, earthly source. Now, we can say he's the same source as us, therefore, he has endured all the same temptations that you and I are going to go through. We go through stuff and we say, oh, God, where are you? Well, he was there. He endured all those temptations. Didn't sin, but endured all those temptations, the Bible tells us. If you don't believe me, and I'm not going to turn there, you can go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Talks all about it. So Yeshua and we are all of the same source from a fleshly point of view and all have a heavenly Father. We of the same source are family. That's what that means. We're not strangers with Yeshua. We're not even good friends with Yeshua. We're family with Yeshua. When you have family, you know, family sticks together. Friends come and go. Acquaintances come and go. People in the world come and go in your workforce. But you know who you always have? You always have family. Okay? And family is always going to be there through all of the things in our lives. They're always our family. The same with Yeshua. Now, remember, in these passages, in this whole book, there is this major contrast that the author of Hebrews keeps doing, and that is between Yeshua and the angels. So we are family with Yeshua. We're brothers, was the word that is also used in Hebrews 2:11 and 12. That is contrasted to the angels. Angels are not our brothers. Angels are created beings by God to serve and to minister to the creation of man. So there's another contrast that the author is making between Yeshua, who is like us, connected with us, one source of, with us, and the angels who are different than us but minister to us. So we have to understand that. We're one source with Yeshua. He is our brother. Now, let's continue with this idea. When you go to Hebrews 2:12, the author says, that brother of yours, Yeshua, the one source, the one that's connected with you, your family member, he says in Hebrews, he quotes the Tanakh in Hebrews 2:12, I, meaning Yeshua, will tell your, meaning God the Father's name, to my brothers. He, Yeshua, comes, one source with us, family, and he's going to share with us about the Father. He's going to share with us about our Father. Yeshua will tell of the Father's name to his brothers. Now, when Matthew Henry gets to this part in his commentary, he says this, that his, God the Father's, that Yeshua will tell of his nature, his attributes, his mind, and his will. Our brother Yeshua comes to tell us all about Dad, okay? You ever watch one of those shows where somebody takes a DNA test and they connect with some long-lost brother or sister, and then they go to the person's house, and everybody's crying, and I'm crying watching it, you know, and they get to the point where they talk about family, and they say, well, you know, you have a dad, and he's sick, but you can go see, you know, whatever they say. But the point is, they share with their newfound brother all about the family. Yeshua is coming and sharing with you and I all about Dad, all about Abba, all about the Father. He's explaining his nature and his attributes. He's explaining his mind and his will. He's explaining what makes him tick, what he likes, what he doesn't like, what God's intent is for things. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, those chapters, are when Yeshua, our brother, comes to the earth and gives us a big old explanation of God and the word, the instructions God gives us, which is the Torah. This is the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is the big drash, the big exposition on the Torah itself. This is the brother telling us about the Father. Now, I picked out a couple of verses here, Matthew 5, 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I don't want to talk about adultery right now. What I want to talk about is what Yeshua is saying here, and it's paralleled over and over in the drash on the Sermon on the Mount, which is the wording, you have heard it was said, but I say to you. The you have heard it was said part means you've read the Torah, it's been read to you, you've heard it in the synagogues, you've heard it as you walk along the way. You've heard commentaries from people on it. You've heard people preach about it. And that's all great. But I say to you, I've got the inside scoop about what this really means. And it is deeper than what we could have thought. It's not just don't commit adultery. Of course, don't commit adultery. But that's an act. God wants us to go deeper than just rote acts, doing things. Because, you know, if we do things just by rote acts, that and we think that we're justified before God, there's a definition for that, and it's called legalism. But when we don't commit adultery, but not only that, we don't even think about committing adultery in our mind, let alone the act, that's the intent that the Father wants for us. And it goes for other things besides adultery. Yeshua is saying it's so much deeper. We're you know, he talks about all of these things in the Sermon on the Mount, and there's even more of them. He's just scratching the surface. These are the things that we do, but this is why we do it. We do it to be close to our Father. We do it to learn about what He likes. We do it to please Him and glorify Him. This should be our desire as we're doing these things. But if you think about it in your mind, you're also committing it. You're also doing it. God is after our heart and mind. This is really what He's telling us. Yeshua is telling us. He's not just after actions, because you could do things and still have your heart so close to God and cold. We have to have our hearts changed for God. That's the older brother telling us, the siblings, about the Father. Now, turn with me to Psalm 22. I want to talk about Psalm 22 for a couple minutes. This is the other suffering passage that we talked about earlier. We talked about Isaiah 53, and I mentioned another one. This is another classical one, Psalm 22. It is referenced in Hebrews. There's a bunch of Tanakh passages referenced in the verses we read. One of them is Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a psalm all about a suffering servant like Isaiah 53, and it's messianic. It starts off like this, Psalm 22, 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? I'm not going to read the whole psalm. It's lengthy. A lot of times you've probably read it. Yeshua quotes from the psalm. And the writer of Hebrews quotes specifically Psalm 22, verse 22, which is, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I'll sing your praise. In the midst of this servant's sufferings, Psalm 22, he says this, I'll tell about God to you. I'll tell about God to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I'm going to sing God's praise. Now, with Psalm 22 and the other passages of the Tanakh that we quoted from and that we're going to quote from in another minute, the writer of Hebrews does something that is employing a very Jewish method of interpretation and talking about the Torah, because he's quoting a verse, maybe two verses. But the idea is that as he's quoting the verse or the two verses to the listeners 2,000 years ago, the Jewish listeners, they don't just think of that verse. You know, we tend to take verses and slide them out of context. Oh, I like that verse. Let me talk about that one. But taken in context, we could see the whole idea of God. And when a Jewish listener would listen and hear somebody quote from one verse, it would immediately make them think of the whole passage. So he quotes Psalm 22, verse 22, to make a very important point. But the overall context is, think about the entire Psalm 22. That is a very Jewish concept. And so they're thinking about the entirety of Psalm 22 in the midst of this, because we're talking about suffering, and they think all about the suffering language all throughout Psalm 22, the messianic figure who suffers, ultimately, though, providing a link to us of the Father, explaining who the Father is to us in the midst of His suffering. So point number three is Yeshua shows us the Father through His suffering, through His life and experiences, through His death and then resurrection, of course, He is showing us His brothers, the Father. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John 14, I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. This is the disciples and Yeshua talking, and Philip, one of the disciples, I'll start up with verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Okay? You could see the context here. Verse 9, Yeshua said to him, have I been with you for so long, and still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father, I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Yeshua and the Father are one. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. He was literally walking around and talking, and it was the Father manifest through him. You want to know about the Father, he's saying, listen to everything I've been talking about. Listen to the way I'm emphasizing things, how I'm talking about it, what I'm talking about, and you're going to understand about Abba. You're going to understand about the Father because Yeshua shows us the Father back then and today. Now back to Hebrews chapter 2. Let's go to the last verse in the passage, which is verse 13. Hebrews 2:13. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. So now in verse 13, Yeshua, who's our brother, who's explaining God to us, the Father to us, now we see this verse. And this, you know, I wrestled with this. I'm trying to think about, okay, Lord, what are you saying here? I went through the commentaries. I really sought the Lord about this. And this one verse, Hebrews 2:13, is actually two Tanakh passages. The first one is Psalm 18, verse 2, which my Bible didn't even have it referenced, but that's what it is. Thank you, Matthew Henry, also, for his commentary about that. Psalm 18:2 says this, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Now, if you read from the ESV, like I just read, or some other translations, it says, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. But if you read from the KJV, the King James, as an example here, it doesn't say, in whom I take refuge. It says, in whom I will trust. And that harkens back to the Hebrews verse, which says, I will put my trust in him, in whom I put my trust. The word in Hebrew is chasa, and it means refuge or trust. So we see the writer of Hebrews is wanting us to see this verse in Psalm 18:2, that my refuge, my rock, in whom I put my trust. Okay, so we put our trust in God. And that psalm, remember, he quotes one verse, you think of the entire psalm. What's Psalm 18? Psalm 18 is a psalm written by David after he is delivered from his sufferings, and he suffered a lot, from Saul. This is as he was delivered from Saul, from all the problems he had. Listen, he endured a lot with Saul. He had to leave his house. He had to leave his wife. He had to go become a fugitive. He had to go live with the Philistines, who were the enemy, for years because of what Saul was doing to him, and he didn't do anything wrong. So that suffering David endured is going to be on their minds as they reference Psalm 18. But God, through suffering, there is deliverance, there is salvation, right? That's the theme. And then there's a second reference, and this is to Isaiah chapter 8. I'm going to read you verses 17 and 18. He references the writer of Hebrews 18, but it gives us the context of Isaiah chapter 8. And I'll read from 17 and 18. This is the prophet Isaiah. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. I will hope in the Lord, I and the children God has given me. This is a prophetic thing. This is in the context of the current day, Isaiah and his children. But in a prophetic sense, it is Yeshua and his children. Who are his children? Well, we said he's our brother, but we're also children of God. This is us talking about God's children. When we look in context also, the Psalm 18, the Isaiah 53, the Isaiah 8, you know, all of this is in classical hermeneutics, in classical interpretation, it's talking about God and Israel, the Jewish people, right? We could see that. We understand that. And we know that it's not a replacement theology thing. You know, replacement theology teaches that now that Yeshua has come, the body of Messiah is the new Israel, replaced the national Israel, or replaced physical Israel. That's not the case. These passages are talking about national Israel still. They're talking about the Jewish people still. And then, but we see something else that I want to point to, and I want to go back to Psalm 22, because I think we have to first go and say, let's not just reinterpret these passages to say, all the believers, Jew and Gentile, because we have to understand what is the Bible saying. And the Bible is talking about Israel. But I want you to look at Psalm 22, which is really the theme of this whole message, the theme of the whole passage in Hebrews, and it is the theme of suffering to salvation. He's going on and on about suffering. He's talking, and I won't turn there, but I think it's verses 17 and 18. You can turn to it in Psalm 22. It's all about the brethren, which is Israel, the Jewish people. But then the suffering servant says this in Psalm 22, 27 and 28. And I want you to catch this. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. God doesn't just rule over the Jewish people. Yes, he has a special plan for the Jewish people that is still in effect today. Yes, we get all that. But there's a broader thing that the Torah and the prophets speak to, which is salvation for the entire world, Jew and Gentile. And because of passages like this, and there's passages in Isaiah, we see suffering for salvation for Israel, national Israel, the Jewish people, and we see salvation for all of the nations as well. And all of us are now children of God. Point number four is we are now children of God. Yeshua has made it a way for us to now not only know the Father, but be children of God through Yeshua, Jew and Gentile. So Messiah suffered. He suffers to provide salvation to Israel, to provide salvation to the nations, to provide reconnection back with a fallen race to a holy God. But that only happens when we deny ourselves, surrender our lives to God, follow after Yeshua in laying down our lives, which we talked about. Yeshua showing us the Father, showing us that we're children of God. It's all right there. And as children, you know, we have blessings. As children, we have more than that. We have an inheritance. We are part of the household of God. There's so much with that whole idea of children. I want to challenge you today, just like I feel like I've been challenged by going through this, reading this, writing this, delivering this. I want to challenge you to be surrendered to God, because we're never going to be fully God's children unless we surrender our lives to God, unless we surrender our way of doing things. See, when we do it our way, we're our own family. When we do it God's way and we go under the authority of our Father, we're part of his household. We're part of God's family. Have we surrendered our lives to him? Have we surrendered our fears to him? You know, a lot of times we can say, I love God, I've given my life to God, but then we struggle with things. We struggle with letting go of things. I do it, you do it, we all do it. We struggle with fears in our lives. We struggle with holding on to maybe our past in ways. We struggle to control things and not let go. You know, the hardest thing to do is to let go when we don't understand what God is doing. It's hard, okay? But God tells us to let go. We have to surrender to him, and that means moving out of our comfort zone, doing the uncomfortable. It's never fun, absolutely never fun. It really never makes sense when we do it, but God is calling us to surrender to him and become children of him. Yeshua surrendered to the Father, shows us the greatest example, completely emptying himself to the point of death, dying for our sins, and showing us the way to surrender to God and becoming children of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you because you show us the way. You point it all out to us in your word. And you know, the scriptures and the verses we've read, there's so much in there, Lord, about suffering. We have to properly understand it. It's fun to talk about all the God loves me verses, and I love that. But Lord, we also need to talk about the it's hard verses. There is a surrendering and a laying down of our will. We have to really understand, God, your will above our will. You must increase, we must decrease. Lord, help us to do this more and more in our lives. As we come up with things, as you show us things, may we be sensitive to be able to surrender it, to lay it on the altar, to sacrifice it to you, Lord God. Show us ways that maybe we have not sacrificed our lives, ways that we can go deeper with you. We want to be truly your children, Lord God. We want to receive those blessings. We talk about it all the time. We want the blessings of God. We want the inheritance of God. We want the promises of God. But Lord, we know to do that, we have to come under your will. We have to come under your authority. We have to come into your household. And Lord, we know as a father, you do discipline us, but you're also gentle and you're also merciful. You explain to us, Lord God. You sent your son to explain to us how you want us to live. So we thank you, God, for that. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for what you've done in our lives. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen and amen. Thank you, Lord.